Friday night, we just kind of watched this little bandwidth for a little bit, and then all of a sudden it played. So it was good. But I just kind of talk about in the meantime, every year we do this Faith Walkers Conference. God has used it incredibly to really kind of bless our movement of churches. We're a part of Great Commission churches. And as many people as possible from our churches try to get together at this event once a year. We have just recently multiplied it. So there's actually a conference in North Carolina, and there's a conference in Nebraska this year. Omaha, Nebraska is where we'll have this Faith Walkers time. And it's 3 nights, 4 days of just incredible time of being with family and worshiping the Lord. The worship is just incredible. And some of the people that have been in this movement for years and years, 30 years, and have seen the miracles of God at hand, they'll be there just to talk about what God has done. You know, we're talking about 10 years just here in Utah. Well, it's been 40 years since a bunch of brothers just hopped in a bus and went to campus to campus. So now there's 55,000 people that are part of the Great Commission churches. So you think those guys don't have some stories. There's some miracles that God has done throughout our movement. So if at all possible, it doesn't look like we're going to be able to show the video today, but if at all possible, figure out a way to get this. October 31st, the price will increase. You can still register all the way up till the event, but the price increases October 31st, and at the end of November, it also increases. But if there's any way that you can get to this, I'd really encourage you to do it for your own personal growth and spiritual. I mean, it's like a rocket booster when you go to Faith Walkers for your own personal faith. For me personally, I've been able to go to each one. God's blessed me. And if you step out in faith, God will help you. He'll fill in. You say, there's no way I could do that. I don't believe that. God could do that. God could do that. So if he wants you there and you're considering it or thinking about it, talk to me. We'll brainstorm. I'll pray for you. And we'll see what's going on. So we'll see if we can make it. We'd love to have as many as possible from Utah be in Omaha on December 27th. So that's Faith Walkers. And just a couple more announcements here. We'll probably just move on, Sid. Doesn't look like it's going to get past that gray thing. But all that video was just people talking about how amazing it is. So hopefully I gave a little bit of credence to that. At this church, we have a number of different things going on that we want everybody in the church to be a part of. We don't do it just to have stuff to do. We do it because it's part of church life. We feel it's incredibly important for us to be in fellowship. For your own faith, that's an ingredient that just can't be left out. So life groups is a big part of where we do that. And you guys know that. We meet at people's homes on Tuesday nights. If you're not part of a life group yet and you come to this church, you need to get hooked up. For your own spiritual growth, we want you plugged into a home group. We don't want you to miss out. When you're not in that fellowship, that intimate place, you can just wander off and your faith just tanks. I've seen it time and time again. You've got to stay near the heat. We all do. And there's also a recovery group that meets here on Sundays at 1 o'clock. So you're welcome to be a part of that. God's at work in that group. It's a great Bible study. And people with struggling with alcohol and drug addictions, God is really helping. God's, his hand of favor is really on that. So if that's something you think you might like to check out, it's every Sunday at 1 o'clock here. And youth group, we have that second and fourth Wednesday. That's not on the slide there, but second and fourth Wednesday of every month, our teenagers and their parents get together here. What we call our youth group, and it's a sweet time. The 28th of this month, we're actually going to pray on the porch, where we'll go and knock on people's doors and ask if we can pray for them, if they have prayer requests. I've already talked to the police station. They want us to come over, so we're going to go over to the police station. We're going to pray for them and thank them for coming here on Friday nights and protecting us. So it'll be a good thing. I think it'll be a good step of faith. So I'm looking forward to it. And actually, the lieutenant was really excited. And I had a good conversation with him and his secretary. And I trust God's going to use this in a big way. So that's youth group. If you're in 7th through 12th grade, you're welcome to join us. And your parents are encouraged to participate in that on Wednesday nights. All right. Baptisms happen here, third Friday and Sunday of every month. And the tithe and offering box is in the back. So that's where we give to the Lord. There's a little box that hangs on the wall. So if you're at a place where you think God's tugging on your heart to do that, it's a good thing to do. We love to give to the Lord. That's what makes all of this happen. That's what pays that heater to come on. So that's how it's good to be warm. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and release the kids. We do have a full set of child care here. So we have kids of all ages. We consider them and plan lessons for them. And typically at this time after announcements, we release them to go to their classes, and the teachers take really good care of them. It's a sweet time for them to be taught about Jesus and to really get to be with each other. So that's going to... All right, with that, while the kids are leaving, I'm gonna go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into it. Father God, I just pray, and I love you, Lord. This morning, Father God, you've already been kind to me personally. You've already been my father. You've already listened to me in prayer, and I come to you again and just acknowledge that you are God. And I just ask that you'd have your way with us today, God. Just have your way with us. Lord, I don't know what you have to say to all of us, but I trust it's what we need. So, Father, we need your living water. We need the bread of life. We need your word. We need you to just be our Father, just to direct us and protect us this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, I know I went a little long, so I have my clock here with me today. So, I'm going to try to be more faithful with that. Honestly, I don't want this message to go over 40 minutes. That's going to be my goal week to week, and God's training me in that. But I think, guys, I think he had some things to say to you last week. So I've had a lot of good conversations from that. We're continuing on in our Blueprint series, and this is an 11-part family series. And this week, we're actually going to be in part 3 of the 11-part family series. First one, we talked about having God's vision for your life in our, not only our marriages, in our singleness, in our marriage, in our life, just having God's vision. How do we find that? Where's the blueprint? We talked about that being the Bible. That's God's word. He doesn't hide it from us. It's available to you and I to know God's plan for us. And then last week, we talked about a man's role, and we talked about a number of different things about men, driving the car and being sensitive about how our wife views our driving so that they're confident to be in our car. Remember that? I think that, if anything, stuck out in a lot of people's mind. So this week, we're going to talk to you a little more about women. You know, we call it a subcontractor's role. A subcontractor is no less important than the general contractor. These are construction terms. I take them for granted because I just understand them because I've been in them all my life. But there's a general contractor might be somebody like building this big bank over here. There's a general contractor that's in charge of the whole thing. And within that's a bunch of subcontractors, electrical contractors, plumbing contractors, iron workers, everybody, carpet layers, people that clean the windows. I mean, all kinds of different contractors fit in under the general contractor. And so if any of the job is not completed, then the job will remain unfinished. So what I want to say there that is you might think that, well, the general contractor, he could just do it. No, the subcontractors are equally as important. Because if you build this big, huge building and it has no electricity in it, I guarantee you it's not finished. And it takes every part. It takes every working contractor and subcontractor to make it all happen. And I think that's a good analogy. That's just a good illustration for our lives as men and women as well. We need to work in unison. We need to work together, especially the husband and wife. You know, the contractor is no more important than the subcontractor. They have to learn to work together in unison. And we're going to talk about that a little bit further too. And I think it's a good illustration for what we're going to talk about. You know, I grew up in a home with five women. My parents were divorced when I was pretty young, and I have four sisters. So I grew up with women in the house. I was the only boy, the only son, the only brother. And I'm married. I have two daughters and one son. So You know, you might think, well, you know, and people will say, well, you've been around women for much of your life, haven't you? You probably got this figured out. And, well, I don't. Okay, I just come before you, and I just don't. I love women. I love my wife and my daughters, and I love my sisters and my mom. I love them, you know, but there's just, I'm a man. Okay, so there's some things that I just don't understand. Okay, you know, I've tried, but my wife knows. I just don't get it in a lot of areas. But just as last week, you know, when we talked about men, the scripture, there's scripture. See, there's God's blueprint, there's his plan. And God has a plan, and he has things to say to you women, as well as to the men. So we can trust God's word, all right? We can trust God's word. We can look at God's word and let that teach us. So that's what I want you to think about today. Okay, God, I need you to teach me through your word, and I trust you will. So with that, we're just going to jump right in. We're going to look at some scriptures and some different things and see what God has for us here. Let's get started. We start out just like last week for the men. We started in Genesis, in the beginning. That's a good place to start. So let's start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So God created man, and then from man's rib, I don't know, I really have a visual of this, if you think about it. And then from the man's rib, from Adam's rib, he created woman. He created the woman. Adam and Eve, what a fantastic story, isn't it? Adam and Eve, and we've heard about it so much. What a fantastic story that is. But it's more than a story. It really is more than a story. It's the beginning of creation. It's the beginning of creation. So God set in motion a plan. Okay, he had a plan. This just wasn't some wild, crazy idea. He had a plan. He had intention. So what he has for us is in his word, in his Bible, he's unfolding, he's showing us, he's revealing this plan. And like I said, it's not just a knee-jerk thing that God did. He had a plan, he has intention, he has purpose. He created you women for a specific reason. He created men for a specific reason. All of that had purpose. Oh my goodness, look at the world around you. Such a God of order. He knows what he's doing when he built these mountains out here with snow on them that would melt so we'd have water. He knows what he's doing. I like this verse as well in 1 Corinthians. It says, for as woman came to man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. And this is a profound verse, really. First, God creates Adam, the first Adam, in the beginning, Genesis, he creates the first Adam. And then the second Adam, who is Jesus. Then the second Adam comes, and he's born of a virgin. And it's just so profound of what God was doing here. So he creates the first Adam, and then the first Adam falls, he creates the second Adam. He sends Jesus, he sends himself, the second Adam, who is born of a woman. That's just fascinating. God knows what he's doing. And so that's where we need to look. We need to look to God for all our answers on how to live this life that he's given us. Two-step toward God's plan for women. I'm just going to talk about two things here. Well, we'll talk about a few more than that, but just two steps, two points, as far as the outline goes toward God's plan for men, for women. God's plan for women, step one. It's going to be so easy. Be good. And just start there. Know Jesus. You know, seems pretty simple and elementary. Well, it is. Know Jesus. And, oh, by the way, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, the Bible is very clear about this. In John 10:30, Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. And just a couple verses later, a couple verses down the road later, the Jews are wanting to stone him to death, to stone Jesus to death. So he asks them in John 10, he asks them, you know, why are you stoning me? Why do you want to stone me? Why do you want to kill me? And they said, for blasphemy, because for you, a mere man, claim to be God. You see, it's more than that, more than a claim. Jesus is God. And we need to just start right there, that Jesus is God. Do you know Jesus? Whether you're man or woman, this is foundational. Is that a real relationship? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And you can have. Look at this verse. Oh my. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. That's Jesus. There it is. Do you know him? Now, let's look at this verse. Of course, Proverbs 31. Always think of that. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So God's plan for you gals is to know him. Is to know him intimately. And revere him. And to fear him. It is your relationship with him that will sustain you in life. Period. Please understand this. Please understand that. I don't know if you came for all of this, all these fill in the blanks. They're not going to be that many today. Please understand that God wants you to revere him and to fear him and to know him. Another verse that I was reading in my quiet time this morning as I was just seeking the Lord myself was in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 38 and 39. I hope to memorize them today. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. They may fear me always. I think what we can get mixed up sometimes on fearing God. I think when we think of fear, we think, run away, Halloween, scary stuff, get away. Well, when we talk about fearing God, I just want you to connect with this. To fear God is to revere him, to respect him, to love him, to fear that you might go away from him. That's not the fear that, and then we probably will hit our knees when we do see him, but the fear I'm talking about is, I don't want to step outside of my Father's way. Understand? Because his way is perfect. So the fear is, why would I get out? I need to stay. The fear is that I might take my eyes off of him. You tracking with that? That's fear. I know God. I know God. I know God. I know he's the answer. I know his word is right. I know he's true. I fear that I might take my eyes off him. I need God. I need Lord. I cannot walk through this life without him. I fear the Lord. And a good picture of the love that God has for us, just an illustration, his word in the New Testament, we find in the book of John. And there's a scene here that many of you, I know, have read. So I'm just going to read this account to you from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 3 through 12. And there's Jesus here. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a, a basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. If any of you people," there was a crowd gathered, "if any of you that want to stone this woman to death is without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone." And of course, again he stooped down, wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go one at a time, began to leave. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, and a woman was still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where'd all these people go? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus says. "I forgive you." He's the only one that can, Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Go and leave your life of sin. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's just a picture. That was God. There's an interaction between God and this woman who had sinned. And by the way, that's a picture of all of us. We have all sinned. It's not just a woman. Men and women alike all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God, Jesus, is the only one that can forgive those sins. And he willingly does. He willingly died for them and took them upon himself. He said, "I am the way. Follow me." And that's the picture he leaves us with here. God. So I have a question for you, gals. Who do you run to in times of trouble? Who do you run to in times of trouble? You know, you might run to your girlfriend. You might run to your mother, your sister, your classmate or coworker. You know, and those relationships are all good. It's good to have other women in your life. Or do you run to one who created you? Do you run to God in times of trouble? Or do you run to another gal and just unload? Certainly that's part of the process. But the one who created you, God, do you go to God when things are hard, when you're stressed, when you don't know what to do? Ow! Help me, help me, help me. Go to God. Don't skip that step. Now, I know you gals, you are relational. And I don't get all that, but it's a beautiful thing as I observe it. As I observe it, it's beautiful. It really is. It is. In a lot of ways, I'm jealous of that. I yearn for that. I'm just not capable of it. But you got to keep God in the picture. You got to go to God. You personally, your personal relationship with God, are you fostering that? You know, the most amazing and significant contribution my wife and my daughters have ever made to my life and to my family and to society and to you as a church as a whole is their relationship and devotion to God. Honestly, the stuff that I take my wife through, she would just be a if she didn't have God in her life. She would. And so will you. And so will you. Because you know what? Life is hard most of the time, isn't it? Life is hard most of the time. It is. That's not going to change. I'm sorry to tell you that this morning. It's the truth, though. Life is hard, and that's not going to change. You need to learn how to go to God and have that relationship with him. Emotionally, shout at him. Look to him. That relationship that you so are so good at fostering with other gals and with other people, you need that with God first. God first. Go to him. I'm begging you, really, gals, if there's anything. Honestly, we're taping this. This is for my grandchildren, girls. Your relationship with God has to come first. It has to be a priority. You cannot rely on your husband's. You cannot rely on your church's relationship. You personally, you need to know God. You need to pray. Oh my goodness, why wouldn't you pray for your husband, pray for your kids, pray for this broken world? Pray. Know God. Know His Word. Memorize His Word. Not the whole book. Get a couple of verses. If you can do the whole book, glory to you. Go for it. But at least some power that you can tap into. Tap into God's power. You know, if there's a certain thing that you keep going to, if it's fear, and you fear this, and you fear this, and you fear this, and you fear this, will you find a verse in here that every time it crosses your mind, that verse, you just make a commitment between you and God. I will recite that verse. All right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whatever it would be, I trust you. I trust you, God. A word on trust. Here's a Blaise Pascal, a quote. Not only do we know God except through Jesus Christ, we do not even know ourselves except through Jesus Christ. That's kind of a cool thing. God's plan for women, step one. Let's look at point B, trust Jesus. You know, in some ways we've already touched on this, but let's look at some scripture to help back that up, to bolster it. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this way, no matter who we are or what we have done. All of us, you and I. Look at this verse, Psalm 56, verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? What can mortal man do to me? We must learn to trust Jesus. First for our salvation, of course. And then for everything else. Everything else. You know, our forefathers had tremendous foresight by placing "in God we trust" on our currency, didn't they? So every time we buy something or pay for something, we get to look at that, "in God we trust." And there's some lunatics out there that want to take that off the currency. Maybe that can just be kind of a picture of where our world's going. In God we trust, that's what this country was founded on. That's why we're in this old warehouse, because there were freedoms that were fought for, because there were men and women who believed in God we trust. And we will have freedom and liberty under that God. And it brought us to this point. Well, that doesn't change for you personally, for me personally. We need to understand that. I like this Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him in all times. O people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Again, this just seems kind of elementary. And it says Selah. You know what that means? That means to lift up. Or really what that is, like in a musical score, you come to a place where you'd go, you'd say something profound, and this, my goodness, is profound. Trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Da-da. Is there anything more important than that? Should be brought attention. Ba-da. Attention should be brought to it. There it is. There it is. Selah. I like this from Anthony Fearndon. Talk what we will of faith. If we do not trust and rely upon Him, we do not believe in Him. Whoa. It's kind of in your face. Well, I like that kind of stuff. Put it in my face. I need to be poked and prodded and reminded that God is the one I need to have my trust in completely. God's plan for women, step two. The first one was, you know, pretty good, huh? I'm going to take just a little tangent here. I'll be careful. Got my clock, remember? But I want to read a little something to you, something that I picked up. It's marriage counselor Les and Leslie Perot have an idea. In their book, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts, I haven't read all of it, so I'm not going to say good or bad, but what I have read, I like. They suggest four myths that have torpedoed many marriages because of unrealistic expectations and misconceptions about what marriage should be. Four marriage myths that are the most harmful and most common. I'm just going to list the myths, and then we'll talk about one of them. We expect exactly the same things from marriage, husband and wife. We expect exactly the same things from marriage. I don't, that's funny to me. Everything good in our marriage will get better. Everything good in our marriage will get better. Everything bad in my life will disappear when I get married. My spouse will make me whole. A few of you laughing. For too long, the pros write, marriage has been saddled with unrealistic expectations and misguided assumptions. Liberated from these four myths, couples can settle into the real world of marriage in all its joys and sorrows, passion and pain. Okay, I'm going to look at myth number four just a little bit here, so bear with me. My spouse will make me whole. One of the greatest lines in all movie history belongs to Tom Cruise and Jerry Maguire when he tells his wife, "You complete me." It is romantic and feels emotionally satisfying, but in reality, it's just not true. Sure got quiet in here. So let's look at this. Couples who swallow the myth that their spouse will make them whole are in danger of going to one of two extremes. I like this. This is right out of their book. One is the unhealthy dependence on the other that pros term as enmeshed relationship. They unconsciously make their partner completely responsible for their well-being. They are like ticks that constantly attempt to suck life and love and meaning from their spouse. It is a form of idolatry because they are looking to their partner to provide emotional living water that only God can give. The other extreme, there's another extreme, of course, is a disengaged relationship of what the pros call rugged self-reliance. These spouses are so isolated and independent from each other that they function more like neighbors or business associates than a God-created union of two souls. The first kind of couple is looking for wholeness from their partner. The second kind of couple is looking for wholeness from within. It is also a form of idolatry because they are looking to themselves instead of God to provide meaning for life. Neither enmeshed or disengaged relationships are healthy, and neither will allow the people in them to experience wholeness. A sense of wholeness is found in an interdependent relationship where two people with self-respect and dignity make a commitment to nurture their own spiritual and emotional growth as well as their partners. Every marriage is between two broken and fallen people who cannot make each other whole. We are called to love and respect each other, serve and celebrate each other, but only God can make us whole. Happily ever after may be for fairy tales, but that doesn't mean there's no such thing as happy, rich, fulfilling marriage. But it's only possible for those who live in reality, not in the fantasy of make-believe myths. May God give us grace to trust Him, to walk in truth, and not illusion. I just thought that was a real good comparison there for that one. I think I'm going to pick up that book and read about the other myths as well. So let's just move on. Wives, submit to your husbands. You knew we were going to get to this. You know, the guys were chomping on a bit, hoping that we'd get to it quicker. Okay, let's talk to wives specifically. If you are a woman, then sooner or later, this applies to you. Whether you're single, divorced, wherever you are, this applies to you women, and it's time to start understanding it. Submission has been misconstrued into society's bad word category. It has. Submission is like, oh, get that out of here. Submission? But true submission unto the Lord is beautiful and right. Look at these verses. We'll let scriptures talk for themselves. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You know, honestly, that is just quite clear. Look what John Piper had to say. When Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord," the word "as" does not mean that Christ and the husband are the same. Christ is supreme. The husband is not. Her allegiance is first to Christ, not first to her husband. The analogy only works if the woman submits to Christ absolutely, not to the husband absolutely. Then she will be in a position to submit to the husband without committing treason or idolatry. Ponder that for a minute. And then here we go again in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. I'll give you another quote, this time from a woman, Barbara Hughes. She's written quite a few books, and her husband Kent as well, too. Three of the New Testament passages that call women to submit to their husbands include an important phrase. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Colossians 3:18 similarly reads, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." These parallel phrases serve as reminders to all wives that submission in marriage must be with the same loving wholeheartedness with which we submit to the Lord. When we submit to our spouses, we are once again agreeing with God that His beautiful, ordered plan is worth obeying and that the mystery worth preserving. By doing so, we once again acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. The scriptures say it, wives, submit to your husband. That depends on your relationship with God. That all fits together. If your relationship with Jesus is not in check, you're not going to get it. You're just not going to get it. Because when you are at that place where you're completely submitted to the Lord and you come through scriptures that say, "Wives, submit to your husbands," you're going to want to do that. You're going to want to understand that more clearly. Because why? Because it's from your God. It's from God. He's the one. This is scriptural. I'm just reading from the Bible. And it's just pretty clear. We don't even have to pick these verses apart. They say, "Wives, submit to your husbands." You know, all kinds of things get conjured up when we think of that, especially as men. But we're not talking to the men today. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. In everything. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm just saying it's biblical. It's from your God. It's from your Creator. Come into line with that. Let's move on. Point B. Be a wife of noble character. Look at this first verse. Again, we're gonna delve into a little bit here in Proverbs 31, because everybody, all the Christians would say, "Oh, you need to be a Proverbs 31 woman. That's the kind of gal for me." La-di-da. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, and there's been a lot of research and people that have really dug into this. And let's just look at Proverbs 31 a little bit ourselves this morning. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth more than rubies. You know, I could really care less about rubies, personally. But I imagine they're pretty valuable. And let me tell you, my wife has blessed me beyond measure. Christians often talk about Proverbs 31, the 31 woman. Well, in some ways, certainly my wife's not perfect. But God, her relationship with God has just changed. I've seen it because I watched her walk into a relationship with God, and I knew hers and my relationship before that began. And God has done something really special that we can learn from. For sure, that I have witnessed, and a lot of it I think goes along with these principles. So let's just look at some of our our Proverbs 31 woman. You know, actually, you know what I want to do is I want to read the whole thing for you, and then we'll just pick out a few and we'll kind of touch on them a little bit. So we'll go to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 11, and I'll read through verse 31. And I like the New American Standard Bible, so that's what I use for myself personally. Most of our teachings are always the NIV because it's more universal. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. This is our Proverbs 31, a woman of noble character. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for her house, all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders in the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." So there it is. Proverbs 31, chapter 31, 11 through 31. A number of good things, and we'll just touch on a few of them because I'm going to be faithful with time this morning. 31, 11, and 12. Let's look at that. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Okay, gals, are you building your man up or are you tearing him down? She brings him goodness all the days of her life. Are you building them up or are you tearing them down? Sometimes it's just that simple. How are you talking to your husband? How are you helping him? Are you building him up or are you knocking him down today? Tell you what, he needs you to build him up all the days of your life. That's one of the roles, God-given roles, he has given you, is to build your man up. Let's look at another, 17 and 18. She sets about her work. You know, you read through these and go, oh, man, I'm worn out. I'm tired. How can she do all that stuff? And it's true. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. She's working hard from morning till night, this Proverbs 31 woman. She is. She's working hard. That's what I see. And her fire is still going at night. Now, that conjures up all kinds of ideas, doesn't it? I know you men want to say, preach it, brother. Just stay right there. Let's just say she works hard at everything she does. Okay, she works hard at everything she does. Now, on November 1st, that segment of this series, I'm going to talk about intimacy. And we'll probably get red-faced that morning. But this morning, we're not going to go very far into that. You won't want to miss that one. It's Time Change Sunday, too, so we'll really see who wants to be here that morning. But we're going to spend some time talking about intimacy in marriage and what Scripture has to say about that. Because God has a lot to say. He created it. He knows. But I just want to make the point, she works hard at everything she does. Look at this next one. Verses 21 and 22. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. I don't know. I'm thinking she probably looks good. She looks good. She worked at it. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. You know, gals, it's worth your effort to clean yourself up for your man. It is. And that's my take on that. You know, we get cleaned up to go do this or go do that, or we get all dialed up to go to work or we go do this. Well, it's worth your effort to get cleaned up, set a good example for your family, for your sons and daughters, and for your husband. You know, does he come out when he sees you the first time of day and go, oh! I think it's worth the effort. And I'm just saying, take care of yourself. I'm just saying that. Take care of yourself, gals. Physically and spiritually. It will not do your man any good if you're sick all the time. Physically and spiritually. So for your family's good, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. That's up to you, physically and spiritually. Take care of yourself. 25 and 26, you know, this is just a powerhouse of verses in here, and I'm just skipping through a little bit here. 25 and 26, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Okay, to me, she is not a worrier. She's not a worrier. Are you a worrier? She's not. She's a warrior. She's confident. Wisdom and instruction are on her tongue. That doesn't just come naturally. I'm wise and I'll instruct you. It takes effort. And this woman has worked at it. You know, wisdom comes from the Lord. This stems again, I'll just refer to it again, from her relationship with God, to where she puts time into it. Day in, day out, 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 for life. Prays, seeks God's word, and what stems from that is she's teaching people. She's helping people. But it takes effort, without a doubt. It takes effort. Here's a litmus test for you. When hard things come, and maybe they never do to you, but when difficult times come, here's the test. Do you fall apart? Okay, when a hard things come and they do difficult, you know, the car breaks down, this does that, can't pay the rent, can't do this, your husband did something boneheaded, you know, whatever it is, how do you react? Are you do you emotionally vomit and just fall apart? There's a good test. And you can that's a good self-measurement. So it is. Wait a minute, why am I doing this? This doesn't help the situation. But as we go along further in our relationship and we mature in Christ, and part of that is just walking through it. We've been through a lot of hard things in our lives, and I know a lot of you gals have. But have you learned from that and grown up? And the next hard thing that comes, handle that maybe a little bit different? And grow and learn and grow and learn? And turn to God? Or are you an emo? I think God wants us to know him intimately, especially through the hard things. But I also think that's very measurable, y'all, in your life. I think think you can look in the mirror once in a while and go, oh, that's me. That's who Mac was talking about. I know for me personally, that convicts me when I look in the mirror sometimes. I just need to slap myself or get somebody to slap me. Oh, yeah, wait a minute. This is not helping for me to react like this and cause all this junk. What does that help? It doesn't help at all. Okay, I need to turn to God. I need to turn to my man. I need to, or if I'm single, I need to turn to God. I need to get with my sisters. I need to figure it out. I need to see what God has for us because he has a plan. He has a plan for that thing that's happening right there. So we can trust him. That's where we need to turn to. We need to hear truth. We need to go to truth. How should I react? Well, in truth. God's truth. He'll show you. He'll direct you. He'll protect you. He promises that. Let's look at this one, verses 27 through 29. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Wow. So do your kids wake up and say, you're amazing, Mom. You're amazing. And oh, by the way, I just want to be clear with this. Never, ever teach your kids to belittle Mom or Dad, for that matter. Do not badmouth your spouse. Probably shouldn't do it at all, but oh, for goodness sakes, don't do it in front of the kids. Don't train them for the next generation. I see it all the time. I meet people all the time. It's like I'm talking to it breaks my heart. God's helped me in this area. I'm still not there, but he's helped me. Don't go there. Don't badmouth people. And sometimes, even when you're younger, there can be this game. It's almost like a slang where we badmouth each other. And we say harsh things just in fun. It happens at my house, just in fun. But sooner or later, someone gets their feelings hurt. Sooner or later. So I just suggest just extracting that from your home. We have to be careful that we're talking, building each other up with our words. It's like in Ephesians 4:29. We are building each other up with what we say. Some things, you know what, it might be cute and funny once in a while, but they're going to hurt somebody's feelings eventually. So you just have to be careful. And, you know, when we get upset, especially as married couples, you know what, we cannot be. Because the children, they're not in that argument. It's you two. But they hear it, so they think, this thing is a train wreck. My parents hate each other. I guess that's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay at all. Yeah, you will have differences. But show some self-control. Understand that there's little ears listening. And help them. So when they become a husband and a wife, they're not bad-mouthing their spouse. That's how we learn it. By example. And that pertains to everything that we're doing. There are people watching us. Whether you're single or married, there are people watching us. And we need to be good examples. As Christians, we need to be good examples. This world is just desperate for good examples. It really is. In all facets of life. And hopefully God will help us as a church to be a good example to this community so that people can walk away from the broken, disjointed shards of life we see out there. And it starts with an example. It's that simple. It starts with you. It starts with me. What kind of an example am I? What kind of an example are you? You know, it says her husband praises her, and Jeannie's just going to squirm like crazy. Let me use you for example, Jeannie. I want to praise you. You're amazing. You're an amazing woman of God. And I so appreciate that about you. And it's brought such joy to myself, my family. I can tell you the way you're looking at me, but I better not go too much further. But I didn't recognize that look. But, you know, my mom's husband, Eddie, who was the chief of police in my hometown, she remarried this guy who was the chief of police. And for years and years, I kind of butt-headed with him. But as I got older, I realized he had some wisdom. But at one point, he had told me he was praising my marriage and my family. I was sitting in their home one time, and I had my family with us. And they really don't understand this love I have for Jesus and how it's transformed my life. And over the years, they started to see it. Eddie actually passed away a year or so ago. I was there with him the night that he died. And I just remember him saying one thing, though, you know, because he was a talker. Oh, my goodness. He could tell stories about the war and everything else anyway. But he said, you know, praise people in public and rebuke them in private. And he went on to praise my wife and my kids. Just unbelievable. We were all red-faced. He's saying such nice things about us. And yet he had in times in private kind of been stern with me. I just want to bring that. That's a good example. You know, you can praise people in public. So, you know, I have praised. My wife is amazing. She's not perfect, about as close as you can get, but she's not. But with her and with my kids, the way if there's a disagreement or something we work on, well, we ought to do it in private. I believe that. That's where we work that out. Not in a grocery store. Not in front of everybody else. Of course, you're going to have differences. That's part of marriage. You need to learn how to work through it. You also need to, there's a place for it. That's all I'm trying to say there. Proverbs 31. There is so much stuff in there, but I'm going to call it quits right there. Women, love Jesus. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. Make that real. Pray. Be in God's word. That's got to be a priority. Be in God's word. You cannot have a relationship with God, just like you can't have a relationship with anybody else, unless you're with them, unless you're talking to him. For the sake of everyone around you, love Jesus, pray to Jesus, pray for your family, pray for everybody around you. Be in God's word every day. Every day. Don't go run around with an empty tank. I'll just pray. Pray to you, God. I just pray, Lord. I do love you. I know almost everyone in here loves you, Lord. I know that. We love you. We want to learn how to love you more. God, I pray you'd help us. I pray specifically this morning, even God, as the women that were here this morning, the women that will hear this audio, and the women that will watch this video, God, I just pray you'd help them. Help them know you more intimately. Pray you'd come in power, Father God. We try as we might. Apart from you, we can just do nothing. Father God, woo us, draw us to yourself. Send angels to be with us, to protect us, to lead us, to guide us. God, you are our refuge. We do trust you. Help us in that. Help us, God, even as we go away today, to trust you in our next reaction, in our next decision, God. Come in power. We pray that in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.